I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles, if you would please, this morning and turn with me to the book of Isaiah. And our text this morning is Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43, if you will turn in your Bibles, please. What a privilege is ours to gather on the Lord's Day to worship and to open the Scriptures week by week and to look into God's precious Word to find within it precious treasures that reveal to us the glories and the wonder of our Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you've come to hear about Him, I trust that your heart will be encouraged and warmed. The passage we have before us is yet another example of what I've been trying to teach in the book of Isaiah, that this book is about Christ. It's filled with wonderful and glorious pictures of our Savior. And I want each of you to see these glimpses of Christ, and I trust it will ravish your heart and encourage you in your daily walk with God and the way that you live your life before the watching world. Our text this morning is found in Isaiah 43. I want to read the first four verses, and then we'll have prayer, and I'll come right to the portion that God has laid upon my heart today. Isaiah 43, beginning at verse 1, and you follow me as I read down to verse 4, it says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, and thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee, and therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life." This is the text that the Lord has laid upon my heart this morning. And once again, my intention is to find Christ in this passage. Would you join me, please, in prayer and invite the Holy Spirit to be present with us, to open our eyes and our hearts to His Word. Gracious Father in heaven, we pause and bow before Thee today and ask that as we look into Thy Word, that You would be pleased to open our understanding to see in this passage a precious glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ. That all who are gathered here today, Father, that if those who are here as believers would find great comfort and great encouragement to their soul. And Father, if there are those who are here today who perhaps have never been born again, my prayer is that they would find today the grace, the peace, the mercy that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ and through His Spirit. Our Father in heaven, would You be pleased to accomplish Your sovereign and eternal purpose in our midst this morning. And we'll give Thee all the praise and all the glory. For we ask these things, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. When we begin worship in our service here, we begin with the Apostles' Creed. The reason we do that is because if somebody should slip into our church and they're not a believer, or if they've come from another background, from another religion or faith, say they came from a Hindu background or one of the Eastern religions or from Islam, sitting in our church in a brief capsule statement, they would get an understanding of what Christianity is all about. And as we look in the book of Isaiah, we have said that this book is about Christ, and my desire when I open God's Word is to share with you these wonderful pictures of the Lord Jesus. Now, I happen to believe as a Christian pastor that there's nothing in all the world more glorious than the gospel of Christ. That 2,000 years ago, God sent His Son into the world to die for our sins, that He went to a cross and there He bore our punishment, was crucified, He bled and He died, He was buried, He rose again, ascended into heaven, where He is now as our great high priest. And I rejoice in those wonderful truths. And all the other religions of the world have no gospel to compare to what I've just told you. This alone is unique to the Christian faith. And the book of Isaiah was written 7 centuries before the Lord Jesus came. And this entire prophecy is about Him. It's about what He has done, what He's going to do. It's about these great predictions of His mercy and grace to us. And once again in Isaiah 43, we have yet again another great picture of the Lord Jesus. Now, what we have in these first four verses is a most wonderful promise, a promise given in the context of what this book is writing. It's written to Judah, the southern kingdom. It's written to the people of God. Judah, even though it was the southern kingdom, God often refers to his people as Israel or as Jacob. But the context makes it very clear. He's writing to his people who are about to be carried into captivity. And if you look at verse 40, chapter 43, let's read this passage one more time. "But now thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel." He's writing to his covenant people. He's writing to Jewish people. He's writing to people who have sinned against him. He's writing to people who have broken the commandments of God, and they are going to go into captivity, and they're going to face problems and trials and sorrows unimaginable that they could not even begin to fathom. As Jerusalem would be laid waste, their homes would be razed and burned, their belongings pillaged, their wives sold into slavery, their children taken, many of them slain. This is what lies before them. The judgment of a holy God is about to come upon his people. But having said all that, God is giving them a gracious promise that in spite of all what's about to unfold, God will be with them. Look at verse 2. "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." Well, here's the context then. God is writing to Israel, to Judah, his people. He's writing to comfort them, to encourage them, that notwithstanding the impending judgment, he's going to be with them. Now, how do we know that this is what's going on? How do we know that this judgment is about to fall? Look at chapter 42, just a couple of verses up. Look at verse 24 and 25. Here we have the context. It says, "Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore, he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger." Because these covenant people had sinned, because they would not walk in the ways of God, because they were not obedient unto his law, therefore God has poured his wrath upon them. Mark my words, friends, that sin is terrible. And when you break the laws of God and will not walk in the ways of the Lord, you are going to pay a fearful, fearful price. But having said that, the Lord is always gracious. His people will be carried into captivity. Many years from this writing, there will be Jews in Babylon. And by the rivers of Tigris and Euphrates, those same Jews who will have known and will have read this portion of Scripture in Isaiah 43, those same Jews in captivity will look from the east to the west. They'll look back to Jerusalem. They'll see their beloved city in ruins. They'll see many of their loved ones dead or scattered in slavery. They will look back and with wistful and tearful eyes, they will long for those days of glory when David and Solomon were on the throne. They will look back and with great sorrow and repentance feel, "We brought this judgment of Yahweh upon us because of our sins. We deserve what is going on, what's happened to us." And they'll look back, and with tearful eyes, they'll sing the song, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion." Oh, with heartbroken and tearful eyes, they will look back and remember. But here's where their promise will be, that in that moment, in those times of sorrow, they will remember these words of verse 2, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, they shall not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." Here is a gracious promise from Jehovah to his people. And that's my theme today, a gracious promise to the people of God. I want to tell you that as we talk about this theme and this gracious promise, it's a promise to backsliders. It's a promise to the disobedient. It's a promise to those who are wayfarers and who have wandered, who have fallen, who have made a terrible wreck of their spiritual faith and life. It's a promise to all of you, all of us, who have sinned and have incurred the judgment of God, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And if you're going through the chastening hand of God today, if you're going through times of sorrow because of past sins, if you're facing the bitter consequences of decisions made and actions that were lived contrary to the law and will of God, to you this promise comes, not just to ancient Israel, but to you. That God wants you to know that notwithstanding the judgments and the trials and the tribulations that may come as a result of sin, God still has a special place in His heart for His people. A believer can sin and a believer can fall, but they cannot fall from grace. They can fall far, but they cannot fall from grace. And what a comfort this is to all those who have wandered. It's also a promise to those who maybe they've not necessarily wandered or strayed or been backslidden or sinned greatly, but to those who are going through times of testing, those who are going through times of loneliness, times of difficulty and times of trouble and trial, it's a promise to them as well. I want to just remind you here that this is a great promise in verse 2, and that's our theme, the promise of God's gracious promise to His people. Now, how do we know that this is a chapter that refers to Christ? Some people have referred to this chapter as the great I chapter. Because if you look at the pronoun I in verse 1, that pronoun I is found 29 times in this chapter. Look at verse 1. He says, I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Verse 2, I will be with thee. Again in verse 3, for I am the Lord thy God. Verse 3, I gave Egypt for thy ransom. Verse 4, I have loved thee. Verse 5, fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east. Again and again and again. Verse 7, I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Verse 11, I am the Lord. Beside me there is no other Savior. I have declared, verse 12, I have showed. I am God, verse 12. Verse 13, I will work. Verse 14, I have sent to Babylon. Verse 15, I am the Lord. Again and again and again. Verse 19, I will do a new thing. I will make even a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Verse 20, I give waters in the wilderness. These are all passages that refer to the gracious work of God, not just for ancient Israel, but for His church and His people of all ages. This chapter is about Christ. This chapter is about the Lord Jesus. He is the one who gives this promise. He's the one who does these wonderful things here. So my theme is God's gracious promise. And I want us to look at these two points, just two simple things today. In verse 2, we have the promise stated. In verse 2, the promise stated. In verses 1 and 3 through 4, we have the promise supported. The promise stated and the promise supported. Now let's look at the statement of this promise in verse 2. And here's the gracious words of Yahweh to His people. He says to them in their sorrow, in their backsliding, in their wandering, in their heartaches, in their suffering, in their derision and gloom, He says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. There are two parts to this promise that He's giving here in verse 2. As we look at this wonderful and gracious promise, the first thing He says is that when you pass through the waters and through the fires, I will be with you. That's the first part of the promise. God is with His people. That notwithstanding the judgments, notwithstanding all the things that they incurred because of their own rebellion and sin, God says, I will be with you. And can I remind you, dear ones, today that the Lord Jesus has told His church, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Have you wandered? Have you been backslidden? Have you fallen? Have you strayed? Have you marred your testimony? Have you grieved the Holy Spirit? Have you sinned? Are you a long way from where you used to be in your walk with God? Has your love, your first love, has it cooled? Have you forgotten those precious days when you used to worship God daily and had great joy in the Lord? Are those days gone? Has the song disappeared? Has the joy left you? Is your heart barren? Are you like a desert? Do you feel like the heavens are brass and when you pray, it doesn't seem to get through? Where are you? Have you been in that place? Are you in that place, my friend? Dear one, understand, he says, I will not leave you nor forsake you. The first part of this promise is that when you pass through the waters, I will be with thee. When you go through the rivers, they shall overflow thee. God is going to be with us even in our backsliding, even in our failures, even in our sin. God will not let his covenant people go. And whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And I am so gracious, God is patient with his people, that when we fail or sin, he doesn't just cut us off and discard us, but yet he will, by his gracious work of the Spirit, he'll convict us, he'll make us miserable. We'll find that our sins do not please, they do not give pleasure. We'll realize that all the things of life that we pursue do not satisfy the soul. And we'll learn those lessons well, but he'll not forsake us and leave us. Now, I want to encourage you, if you've wandered, if you've fallen, if you're backslidden, if your heart's hardened, if you're cool in your love, but if you are the Lord's, if you truly are his, he will follow you. He'll dog your steps. He'll convict you. He'll make you miserable until he brings you back. He may chasten you, and it may be difficult, but he will not let you go. And that's the first part of this gracious promise. And the second part of this, he says that when you go through the rivers, they'll not overflow you. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. The waters and the flames are metaphors depicting the sorrows and the sufferings and the troubles of life. And God is saying, when the floods of opposition, when the floods of sorrow, when the floods of burdens, when the flames of trials and tragedies, when the judgment falls upon you, they will not overwhelm you. God knows what you can endure. God will never let you face more than what you can handle. There's a verse in the Bible that I'd like to read what the Apostle Paul says, because it sheds light on this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, we read these words. Paul says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, when Paul wrote these words, he's quoting the Lord. The Lord says, through his apostle, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And my friend, that's what you need to realize. When you're going through the floods, when you're passing through the flame, when you're going through the difficulties, God says, I will not forsake you. And he makes it very clear in this promise that when you pass through these rivers, they will not overflow you and drown you. When you pass through the fire, you shall not be burned. That is God's gracious promise. It's not easy to be in Babylon. It's not easy to go through what they've said, but yet the Lord's word is true. They're in the fire. They're in the furnace. They're facing judgment and chastisement. But God has not forsaken them utterly, and they'll not be overwhelmed. The Lord is gracious to his people. This is a most gracious promise, and we all know it to be true. We know it to be true in our own lives. We know it to be true in the lives of others around us. We know it to be true in Scripture. Now think of Joseph when he was sold into slavery, for example. When Joseph, his brothers betrayed him and sold him down to the Amalekites, who were going down in the caravan down to Egypt, and Joseph then is betrayed by Potiphar's wife and thrown into prison. In all the things that Joseph endured, what do you see about that? Now, he lived a stainless, spotless life for the glory of Yahweh, for the glory of the Lord. And later, when he's elevated to be the right hand of Pharaoh, and his brothers come back from the land of Canaan down into Egypt, and at the very end, after his dad, Jacob, dies, and the brothers are all fearful now that father's gone, now that dad's gone, what will Joseph do? Will he take vengeance? What does Joseph say to them? He says, I know you're worried. I know you're fearful about these things, but you thought evil. You meant it for evil, but the Lord meant it for good. In all of this, Joseph did not sin. And it's amazing the testimony that he had. Joseph passed through the flames and the floods, but was unscathed. He came through it. And if Joseph can face all of that, then surely whatever you're facing, whatever I'm facing, we can get through it as well. And take another one. Here's Job, a just man, no man like him in all the earth. And yet Satan comes before the Lord, And he says, he comes before God, and the Lord says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no man like him in all the earth." And Satan says, "Well, yeah, he's been blessed, he's prosperous, he's healthy, has a wonderful family, has great riches, but you take all those things away from him and then see what he does." And the Lord gives Satan permission. You can take away his health, his wealth, his family, but do not touch his life. And you know the story, you know what happened. I mean, you know, these calamities come on, and Job hears one report, one after another, from four different directions, that all of his possessions are taken, his children are dead, and then he's struck with a terrible physical infirmity, and he's covered from head to foot with terrible boils. I mean, here is a man who goes from something so sublime to something so ridiculous, something so terrible. I mean, he's on an ash heap, scraping the source with a piece of broken pottery. His own wife says, "Curse God and die." And yet in all that, Job did not sin. And he said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." What I'm illustrating here is that this promise, this gracious promise in verse 2, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." This gracious promise to backsliders, to wanderers, to those fallen, to those who are suffering, to those who sorrow, to those who are burdened, who are tested and tempted, the Lord's promise is, I'll be with you, and you will not be overwhelmed. And Joseph and Job, they remind us of that. I like the three Hebrew youths in the fiery furnace. Now, they had great faith to trust Jehovah in Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar throws these three young men into the fiery furnace. Their faith was willing to risk everything. They were willing to, if necessary, die for their testimony to the Lord. But yet the Lord was with them. Now, he may not always spare our lives, but we see again and again and again examples in the Bible of people who put their trust in the Lord and prove this promise that God is always with them. Now, what's your testimony today? If you are a believer, you have a history. You have a history of walking with God, of knowing the Lord, and worshiping Him, don't you? We all do. And I can go back in my memory, and I can think of, and I've over the years, I've kept a journal of events in my life, and I can go back, and I have recorded time and time and time again where I've gone through dark moments, sorrowful moments, hurtful moments, and yet found God's grace to be sufficient in every single time like that. I can testify today that during those times, they may not have been easy. At times, they were crushing and hurtful. But I can tell you this, God never left me. He never forsook me. And no matter how dark the times, no matter how great the struggles, whatever, I can always say, the floods never overwhelmed me and the flames did not consume me. And you have a testimony like that as well if you're a child of God. And not just with you and me, but think of so many others that we know. I think of Elizabeth Elliot when she lost her husband, Jim Elliot, down by the Aucca Indians down in Ecuador. And you thought, here's a young woman, her husband, who they hadn't been married long. She loved him. They had such a wonderful and spiritual relationship. And yet, suddenly, he's taken from her by this horrible act of martyrdom, being speared down by these Aucca Indians. And yet you find this woman rises above that occasion, and her praises and her worship and her love for Christ never wavered. And she's written books, and her testimony has touched millions of Christians over the years. Her book, The Shadow of the Almighty, perhaps is one of the greatest missionary biographies, perhaps ever written. And yet, she passed through the flames, and she passed through the floods, but she was not overwhelmed. And she would testify, if Elizabeth Elliot were here today, "The Lord has always been with me." Think of that young lady, Johnny Erickson Tata, at the age of 17, diving into the Chesapeake Bay, broke her neck and was paralyzed, became a quadriplegic. Can't use her hands, her arms, her legs. A young lady, a promising athlete, in the prime of her life, in all these many years, she's been confined to a wheelchair. She paints the most beautiful portraits and pictures with a paintbrush in her mouth. If you can imagine, and leaning over and moving her head to paint, and does such a... And yet her testimony And her writings on suffering have been, as J.I. Packer once said, a classic on how to face adversity with joy and with grace. The point I'm making here is that as we look at this promise stated, is that it's true. It's been true in my life. It's been true in your life. It's been true in the saints of Scripture and true with those that we've read about in history, that when we go through dark times, when we pass through the fires and through the floods, we know it's true. We have a gracious God. Now, I said this is a promise primarily for those who have sinned, those who have backslidden, those who have wandered, those who have made terrible decisions, those who have grieved the Spirit of God and incurred His judgment, and they're being chastened. It's primarily for them, but for all people, when you go through dark moments, when you're going through troubles and trials and tribulations, when we go through those moments, we know that this is a promise we can rest our head upon at night. What a gracious promise it is. So the promise stated in verse 2. Now, in verse 1 and verses 3 and 4, he actually supports this promise and explains why we have a reason to believe what he says in verse 2. Let's go back to verse 1 and see what he says. In verse 1, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel." Now, he uses two names to describe these people. He calls them, O Jacob, O Israel. Jacob was his original name, meaning he was a deceiver. And Israel was the new name, a prince with God. And by calling his covenant people Jacob and Israel, he's reminding them of their inauspicious beginnings, of their humble beginnings of the great deceptions and the sins. And so it is in all of our lives. So it is with each of us. If you are a child of God, where did you come from? God did not look down from His throne in heaven and look upon a planet and see all of us as sinless, righteous, worthy people and said, "You are so good and you are so pure and you're so worthy, I'll send my Son for you because, you know, I kind of owe it to you because of how you..." No, He looked down from His throne in heaven and saw you and He saw me and He saw the filth and the sin and the impurity of our lives. And we were unworthy of the least of His mercies. We had no merits at all. As a matter of fact, we had millions, as it were, of demerits. And God looked down upon us like and saw us like Jacob. But when grace comes, grace changes our heart. We become like Israel. We are made a new creation in Christ Jesus. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel." We notice, first of all, He says, the God that created thee. He supports this promise by reminding us that we are gods by creation. The word here, create, is the Hebrew word, bara. It's the same word used in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's the word bara. We are gods by creation, okay? He made us. Our breath, our life, all that we are, being male or female, younger or whoever we are the handiwork of God. We are made by Him. We can trust this promise because God who made us is the one who gives us promise. And then He uses the word who formed thee. This is a different word. Yasar is the Hebrew word. And this word is filled with special meaning. Created means, bara means to speak and to bring into existence. But yasar means like a special craftsman who has a piece of clay in his hands. He's going to sculpt it. He's going to mold it. And very, very wisely and with great skill and wisdom, he takes that piece of clay in his hands and he very carefully molds and shapes every minute detail of that clay until he makes whatever beautiful piece of art he's making. And what God is saying, the God who made thee and the God who with infinite love shaped and molded your life, that God is the one who speaks to you. Not only is He creator, not only is He's the one who formed us, He says also in verse 1, "I have redeemed thee." It means to be purchased. He paid a price for us. He gave a ransom for us. And then He says, "Thou art mine. I've called thee by name, thou art mine." To call by name is not only to show an interest, but if I call somebody, "Hey, you, come here." The person might look around and say, "Hey, you talking to me? Hey, you, come here." But if I say Dan, if I say Scott, if I say come here, If I say Bethany, then I'm calling by name, and that would depict and denote the idea of intimacy, of acquaintance, of knowledge, of love. God says, I created you, I formed you carefully, I redeemed you, I called you by name because you were special to me, and I own you. He purchased us. We belong to Him. The support for this great promise in verse 2, that when we pass through the waters, that they'll not overflow us. When we pass through the flames, they'll not consume us. How do we know that promise is true? Based on verse 1, God makes it clear. I promise you, He says, you can trust me. I'm the one who made you, and I formed you, and I redeemed you, and I called you by name, and I own you. You are mine. Based on all that I am and all that I've done in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, He says, you can trust in me. Now, if we look at verse 1, is it not true that Jesus is all that? Is He not the Creator? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is the Creator. And is not Jesus also the one who forms us into His image through His Spirit? Is Jesus not the Redeemer, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace? Jesus is Creator. He forms us into His image. He calls us with a sovereign and irresistible call. He redeems us, and we belong to Him. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says we've been purchased with a price. Bought with the price of His blood. We don't belong to ourselves. My dear Christian friend, remember this. Remember this now and remember this always. You are not your own. How dare you? How dare me? How dare we rebel against Almighty God and demand our rights and live a wayward life? How dare we break the laws of God and trample His grace under our feet? Don't you know? You, all of you, and I, we belong to Christ. We're purchased. He owns us. He shed His blood for our forgiveness. How can we not understand that we have every reason to be bond servants, to be the slaves to Christ in a holy way? This promise is true. We can rest our head upon it in the dark nights of our soul because the one who gives us this promise is the one who created us, who redeemed us, who calls us by name, and we belong to Him. Look at verses 3 and 4 as we again get further support for why this promise can be trusted. In verse 3 says, "For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior." He says, you can trust me because I'm your God and I am your Savior. Jesus was both Savior and God, and we trust in Him. He says in verse 3, He says, I gave Egypt for thy ransom and Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. What is he saying in verses 3 and 4 as we look at this passage? God, who is our Savior, the Lord Jesus, speaking to us, He says, I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. God allowed other nations to be judged, but He spared His own people. And God has been willing to give men for them as a sacrifice at various points in their history. He spared judgment at times upon them and allowed other nations around them to be distressed and destroyed, to spare them. And so we have a picture here that God is willing to give something very special and precious for us in the sovereignty of God. He's done this. And I think of Isaiah 53. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. Yes, in ancient Israel's history, there were times, there were occasions when God allowed other nations and other people to be destroyed, but spared His people. And so it is in the New Covenant, as we look at it this way, there was a time when God was willing to give His Son for us, to redeem us from our sins. And that's the whole beauty of this passage. Here is a gracious promise. Here's a gracious promise to backsliders, to wanderers, to wayfaring men, to those who have fallen, those who have sinned and grieved the Spirit. And here's a promise to those who are suffering, those who sorrow, those who are being tempted, and those who are going through dark night of the soul. Here's a gracious promise. It's stated in verse 2, supported, as it were, in verse 1, 3, and 4. A promise that we can rest our hearts upon, because this promise comes from the lips of our covenant-keeping God. I want to just, as I close here today, just share with you some lessons that I draw out of this text for each of you to understand. Number one, I think what we see here so clearly is that God will never forget or reject His people. If you are His, as Spurgeon once said, the way may be rough, but it cannot be long. He'll not forsake you. He'll not reject you. Let this be a source of comfort. Let it be an encouragement to you. If you have fallen, if you have strayed, if you've grieved the Spirit, then repent and confess it and come back to God and let the Holy Spirit work mercy and grace in your life. Secondly, we need to realize as we build upon our thoughts here, the lessons learned, is God is always with us. Sometimes we pass through the floods. Sometimes we pass through the flames. In a fallen world, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, Jesus said in John 16:33. I have overcome the world. And the whole point is this. Jesus says, if I have overcome the world and you're facing times of tribulation, you can overcome as well. Because like the branch grafted into the vine, if I've overcome, you will overcome as well. So here's the point. There will be times of judgment. There will be times of darkness in a fallen world, but God will be with us and will not be overwhelmed. I want to say also here as we look at this, remember this about sin. Remember this about what we read in our text. We go back to chapter 42 where it says in verse 24, we have sinned. We have sinned, says in verse 24. For they would not walk in His ways, neither were they obedient unto His law. Therefore He hath poured upon him the fury of His anger. The one lesson as well that I want you to realize is this, is that when we sin, sin will, can and will oftentimes bring many terrible consequences. If you've sinned, if you've done something really, really grievous to the Lord, against the Lord, you say, well, I'm worried now, Pastor, because will judgment come? Are you waiting for the shoe to fall? Do you listen at night for the coming steps of God in judgment? Why wait for chastisement to fall? If you have sinned, why not repent? Why not come clean? Why not get right with the Lord now? Why not? Why wait for the evil one to wreak even more havoc in your life? Why continue on in your sorrow? Why continue on in your grief and your conviction? Why not get on your face before a holy God and say, Lord, I have sinned, and like ancient Israel, I deserve chastening, and I deserve judgment, and I feel it's coming. Oh God, be merciful to me. And God is gracious to forgive us when we sin and when we repent. He's gracious to turn back His hand of chastening upon us. Now, these are things that we need to remember. These are lessons to apply to our hearts. A gracious promise in verse 2. A promise, again, to the wayfarer, to the wanderer, to the sinner. A promise to the one who suffers, to the one who's lonely or going through dark times, difficult times. A great promise. Can I just end with this wonderful poem that you've all heard so many times before? Remember this promise and let your heart be resting upon it. God hath not promised in our lives skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God hath not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, or peace without pain. God's not promised that kind of a life, has He? In a fallen world, we face many difficulties. We pass through many times of floods and fire, these metaphors that reveal to us these periods and moments in our hearts. But God has promised, regardless of what flood you're facing, what flame you're passing through, regardless of what temptation, regardless of what failure and what grief and what conviction of sin you're dealing with, God has promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, and light for the way. God has promised grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, and undying love. That's what God has promised. You know why I love my Bible? You know why I love the Scriptures? Because I open my Bible. I open it often at night when I can't sleep. I open it often throughout the day as I read and meditate upon it. And I open my Bible, and at times when I'm going through discouragements, times when I'm going through testings or temptations, times when I'm going through doubts in my mind or facing conviction of sin or whatever, there are times I open my Bible and I come to a verse like this. And I read this verse. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And I read my Bible, and I read verses like that, and I say to myself, that is so precious. And there's nothing like this in all the world, to be able to read a promise like that in times of darkness and sorrow. What a God, what a Lord, what a Savior we have to give us such hope, to give us such peace. Now, dear friend, if you're going through the flames or through the fires or through the floods, let this verse, let this promise comfort you today. If you're a believer, rest your head upon it. Now, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, if you don't know the Lord, this promise is to the Lord's people. It can have no meaning for you if you're not the Lord's. So here's my invitation today, right now, right where you are. If you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian, young people, listen to me. If you're not really the Lord's, if you've not repented, if you're not born again, then why? Why will you die in your sins? Why would you not want such a God to be your God? Why would you not want such a promise to be your protection? Why would you not want to come to the Lord Jesus and unite to Him and believe on Him? Why? And I invite you right now. Here's an invitation. You come right now, right where you are. You put your faith in Christ. Trust in Him, and this promise will be for you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus. Believe that He died on the cross for you, was buried and resurrected. Cast your soul upon Him. Rest in Him. Claim Him as your Savior and your Lord. Ask the Lord to give you faith and repentance, and this promise will be for you. Our Father and our God, today we worship You. May this precious, precious promise encourage our hearts and be a blessing to every single person here today. Lord, You know. You know what people are facing, what they're enduring, what they're going through. And Lord, I have to believe that maybe all of us, and many of us, are facing things right now, that this would be a great comfort to us as believers. And Lord, draw those to You who are not Christ today. Be pleased to open their heart and their eyes that they might come to Him in saving faith. This, Father, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.